Now, if I went around the church this morning and I asked everyone who professes to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are committed to Christ, I'm sure that I would get a yes from everybody who professes Christ. So this morning, as we come again to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, and our text this morning is from verse 12 to 18, we hear what Paul has to say about it. And the title of my sermon this morning is Interest or Commitment. I will read the text, starting at verse 12 from chapter 2 of the book of Philippians. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ you will have reason to boast, because I did not run in vain nor labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you also rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Now the question is this morning, are you truly committed to Christ, or are you only interested in Him? There's a difference between interest or interest in something or someone and commitment to something or someone. When you are interested in doing something, you do it only when you feel like it and when it is convenient to do so. When you are committed to something or someone, you accept no excuses. You are focused and single-minded, no matter how you are feeling. And you don't care whether it is convenient or not. If we think about the Olympic athlete, the professional athlete, he gets up every single morning and he goes running, or he goes to the gym, doesn't matter what the weather is, whether it's cold, whether it's snowing, whether it's hot. They're so single-minded in their pursuit that they rise every morning with this goal in mind. They think what they have to do to achieve their goal. I read our text of morning, you see, that Paul asks the same question, not only of his audience, but also of us. Are you merely interested in Christ? Or are you committed to Him? Now Paul starts and he builds on the previous thing that we saw in chapter 1, and he uses verse 27. If you remember when we first started the book of Philippians, that first part of verse 27, Paul writes, only live your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. And in this first part of verse 27, we see what Paul thinks about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that believers in Christ should live in a manner that is worthy of His life, His death, His resurrection, and Christ's Lordship. Paul is reminding the Philippian church that he has an expectation of them. He has an expectation that their lives should reflect their profession. Those who profess to follow Christ should live as followers of Jesus Christ, their Redeemer. Now, if we look at verse 12, he expects a faithful response. Well, there is a faithful response that Paul speaks of. I'll just read it again. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, None is in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation, or work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I mean, this verse, Paul is continuing to speak to the audience that he previously addressed. And so we see this at the beginning of verse 12. Paul uses the words, so then, which means he has said something before. And he's drawing emphasis now to that. Paul has previously shown the Philippians that Christ, who is the second person of the Trinity, became a man in obedience to the Father. He humiliated himself by becoming a man and giving up all his glory in heaven. This was his part in God's plan of redemption. And because he did this, we see in Philippians 2 verses 9 and 11, the Father's response. God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every other name. This verse is incredible. It tells you who Christ is, where he is, how he is seated, what authority he holds. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth. Every means every. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Remember when we spoke earlier that God exalted Christ and he's given him this name, Lord. Not Jesus Christ. He has the name Lord in the Greek, Kyrios. One who is above all. One who is the master. God the Father gives the second person of the Trinity this new name, Lord. Now, in light of all of this, Paul writes, so that, because now he says that you truly understand, that his audience truly understands who Jesus is. Now that you understand, now do the following. Now, after his inference, which alludes to what came before, Paul then makes a comparison. He says, just as you have obeyed, not only in my presence, when I have been there, but also in my absence. What Paul is pointing to is the faithful response of the church in Philippi to the divine commands that Paul has taught them. Now, Paul sets up here what he is about to say in the context of the track record of the church in Philippi's obedience. He uses this contrast. In my presence, meaning when he was there with the church, and in his absence. Because where is Paul now? Paul is writing from prison. He's not with them. And he's saying that they have been obedient without anybody looking over their shoulder, because it's easy to be obedient, Paul says, when he's there, and they all want to seem like good Christians, but when he's gone, when the apostle is gone, he sees how they're behaving. Because as I've said, Paul is in prison, and he's writing from prison. So he's not able to be with them, and he's getting a report from Epaphroditus, who is letting him know what's happening in the church in Philippi. Because Paul loves this church, as he loves all the churches. Paul is affirming their constant obedience as the setting for Paul's next big idea. This next point he's going to write about. Now, Paul... Steve Runge, who's a theologian, and he's actually Dr. Steve Runge, and he writes fantastically. He writes on this passage, and he said of this passage, this verse summarizes the various calls to action that Paul has given the Philippians, which is to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, chapter 1, verse 27. To be like-minded, if you remember, chapter 2, verse 2. And to consider others as more important than ourselves, chapter 2, verse 3. Now, verse 12 focuses on the manner in which these things, these actions, should be implemented with fear and trembling. You see, working out one's salvation refers to the practical ways in which we follow the Lord and in which we allow the Lord to work in our lives. In the Greek, the term work out means to continually work to bring something to completion or fulfillment. It speaks of an ongoing action, something that never ends until the day the Lord calls us home or he returns himself. The phrase work out your own salvation is not working out to refer in your own eternal security. Just think about it. Salvation is a gift from God. There's nothing you can do to obtain it. You either already have it or you don't. You don't have to do anything to get it. So working out your own salvation by fear and trembling doesn't mean thinking, what have I got to do to earn this? That's all what it means. It instead focuses on the practical matters of how we ought to live out the gospel in our daily lives. If you profess to be a Christian, how are you living daily? That's what it means. It shouldn't be done through an arrogant confidence in our own abilities, as it sometimes is. But we should live out our Christianity in humility and in reverence, understanding that it is nothing that we have done. That's what Paul is writing. Now, do we truly live like this? Or do we get upset when we don't get our own way? Or when we aren't treated with the respect that we think we should be treated with? You see, pride creeps in so easily. And every single one of us, from the guy standing on this pulpit to the people right at the crash, we all have to guard against it. We must truly know humility, and must not be a stranger to us in our daily lives. The fear and trembling that the text speaks of is about only the correct attitude towards God, remembering that He is God Almighty. It is in possessing a very healthy fear of our holy, holy, holy God. See, we have no idea how much grace we're shown every day. We don't have a point. We don't have like 500 points of grace. Every time we do something wrong, we see the calendar going down. Well, we have no idea, because Lamentations says the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. We have no idea. In fact, we sometimes take the grace of God, I think, for granted. In the same way, we don't even think about turning on the lights in our house. When you walk to the light switch in your house, you click it, and there's no thought in your mind that it might not come on. In fact, you are surprised when the light bulb showed the flash of light and it doesn't come on, because we expect it just to come on. We shouldn't take God's grace for granted ever. Why? Firstly, because we never deserve it. And we shouldn't walk around like we do. We sometimes walk way too proudly on the earth. Simply because it cost the life of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's not cheap grace. Not cheap grace. If we were held to account, I wonder, like Ananias and Sapphira, if you read Acts 5, verse 1 to 11, where they come into the church and they lied, and at first Ananias dies, and the young men carry him out, and then his wife comes and she lies, and she dies and they carry her out. Do you know what the scriptures say in that verse? It goes on to say that everyone was scared. Nobody can. I bet you in that church, no one can irreverence to God, because they see our holy, holy God in action. You should even stake it sometimes in Nifkin. This only happened in the old covenant. And Ananias and Sapphira is in the new covenant. The covenant that grace. God is still holy. 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 We need to be humble. Why? Because it is not us who work, but God, He is working through us. He should get all the recognition because it is He that is working through us to accomplish His purposes, not ours. You really need to remember that because in our lives, when we live our lives and we make plans, I'm going to do this next week, I'm going to do this next year, I'm going to go on holiday there, and are we going to do all these things? James 4, verse 13 to 16 should remind us. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You know what the scripture says? God just reminds us that our lives might seem long to us. When you're young, you think, oh, I've got so much time left. Do yourself a favor. Speak to some of the older people in our congregation, and they will tell you, done like that. Seems like they were young children yesterday, and it's done. 50, 60, 70 years has flown by. As the scripture says, it's like a vapor, like a puff of smoke, and then it vanishes away as if it's never been there. Instead, the scripture said, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live also and do this or that. That shows that you are recognizing God in every single moment of your life. If it's your will, Lord, if it's your will, we will go there. It shows your submission. It shows your acknowledgement of God's sovereignty. It's your will, Lord. Now, the exhortation to fear and trembling is another safeguard for us. Because the more self-confident we are in our conduct, the less dependent on God we will be. I know quite a few guys who are very rich, millionaires in South Africa. And I don't know any of them that truly serve the Lord. Some of them profess to serve the Lord. And for me, it's always been a real living example of the scripture that says it is hard for a rich man to go to heaven because there's so many trappings. But you know, you don't have to be a rich man to be caught in that trap. You don't have to be a rich man. We have to be dependent on God. And if we are more dependent on ourselves, we are less likely to allow Him to work in us. Because we lean on our own understanding, or what do the scriptures say? Lean not on your own understanding. Now in the very next verse, in verse 30, it answers why we should work out our salvation in fear and trembling. It is because as we have seen God in the one who is working in us and not we ourselves. Verse 13 reads, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for what? His good pleasure. This verse indicates divine action. Although it is us who is working, it is God who is producing the good works and the spiritual fruit in the lives of believers through the Holy Spirit that indwells us. Amen. Amen. Without God, we cannot achieve or accomplish anything of lasting value. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things, here's the emphasis, through Him who strengthens me. John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do
Wafe.
You see, God who works in us for His good pleasure. In short, God wants believers to do what satisfies Him, not what satisfies them or us. This should be the very thing that drives our Christian lives. The way everything that we do should be for God's pleasure. And right here is the problem. This is the issue. Too many Christians who profess to love God and serve Him still want to do what pleases them. Sure, they will serve in the church, but only when and where it pleases them. They will go to church, but only when and where it pleases them, when they have nothing else to do. My question is this. When will Christ's church start putting Christ first? When will we put away the things that we want and become faithful servants and do what He wants? The verse that we just looked at says that apart from God working in us, we can accomplish nothing of lasting value. We should never treat God like a power source or a means of inspiration. We see that too often in the contemporary church. You listen to some of the sermons that are preached online, and it sounds more like a self-help manual. Live your best life now. This is how you can be happy. This is how you can overcome all the stresses in your life. God needs to be the one working in us. And when He is, all things are possible. But only because of His involvement. Not because you're clever, or you thought of an idea, or you live a life that is worthy enough. It is because Him and Him alone. Now this is another question we need to ask ourselves. How do we maintain an accurate understanding of who God is, i.e. the Creator, and who we are, the creation? Now, although the best place to start is Scripture. Because what is it? The Scripture renews our understanding of who He is and what He has done. It reminds us that although we were once God's enemies, He has delivered us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Why are you not bouncing up and down in your seat? This is such a beautiful scripture. May I read it to you? 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Listen to me. Listen. You are a chosen family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Listen to this. A people for God's own possession. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He did not leave you in the wilderness, but He brought you to a place where you, through the Holy Spirit, have gained an understanding that you are a sinner and that you need Jesus Christ as your Redeemer. You've come to an understanding that God has taken what was most precious to Him in heaven and given it so that He may die to give Himself as the Lamb, the offering, so that we, a sinful, perverted people who are enemies of God, might be reconciled to the Father. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Just give me one good amen. Hallelujah. Because without this, we would not be here. We would not be saved. We would not have the joy of communing with the Father every day. We could not do it. Verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. This verse is a command. And let's take note of the all things. Nothing here is excluded. In the Greek, this verse speaks of grumbling, and the example is of someone that's muttering under their breath, something they don't want to do. I'm going to say this now, I'm going to say it again later. There is no greater joy robber than grumbling or complaining, even when it's hidden in jesting or jerk. Do you remember when you were a teenager, or maybe some of you have teenagers? If you were asked to do something by your mom or dad, or if you ask your children, and they don't want to do it, what do? They don't want to confront you outright and say, I don't want to do it. They walk away and go, I don't want to do it. But I urge you to do it yourself. Isn't that? You know, we do exactly the same. Do it in our hearts. Yeah. We do things for the wrong reason. When we do not do it for God's pleasure, it is always the wrong reason, even if it's a right thing. Yeah. You know, you could win the lottery. Let's say you win the lottery. You shouldn't be playing the lottery. But let's say you were one day you had a weakness and you played the lottery and you win 10 million pounds. Yeah? And you think, I've got to give a tithe. So I don't really watch it, but it would be the right thing to do. Even if you get off of it, it would still be the wrong thing to do because your heart is not in. Yeah, first of all, because God's not a poor God. You don't need your money. But for God, it's about your heart. Yeah. Sometimes we are unhappy with God. Why? Because we get no benefit from steal, from serving. We sometimes act like, you know, the Lord Moyn, he plays with his friend, he plays string football with his friends, he starts losing. What does he do? Takes his ball and he goes home. Is that it? We do exactly the same. Even on a Sunday, you're at work, yeah, do it out on Sunday, getting busy, getting dressed, talking to your husband or wife, you know, then that person saying, did you see what they're saying? What they say on the family chat? If you see what they, oh, with audacity, you know? Well, I was talking to them last week and they just dropped a comment, you know, and you get yourself so worked up for the wrong reason. By the time they get to church, you're ready for an argument, right? You can't even worship God and you're just looking. I mean, it's a little story. There was a man who was driving in the country lanes where he lived. Let's say in Yorkshire, but not in Lancashire. And he got a flat tire. And he dreaded where he was because he knew the farmer that was closest to him had a reputation of being really grumpy, never greeted anybody, but was a very angry man. But he knew that he had to go and ask him for help because you see, his tire didn't have a jack. And so he needed to go and ask the farmer if he could borrow a jack to lift the car and change the wheel. But as he's walking to the farmer's house, which is about a mile and a half away, in his mind, he's playing what's going to happen when he gets to the door. When he knocks on the door, he's thinking, I'm going to have to deal with this angry, unfriendly, unwelcoming father. And as he's walking, he's getting more and more worked up. And he gets to the farmer's house, he knocks on the door. As the farmer opens the door, he says, shut your jack. But we do that sometimes. We get ourselves so worked up for the wrong things. Or what we sometimes do, we're not brave enough to do what Scripture says in Matthew 18. You have an issue with your brother or sister, go to them and tell them, I've got an issue. If your brother repents, you came to brother, you step with gossip a little bit. But what do? We preface it by this. I don't want to gossip. Listen, I want you to really listen to me. This is what we're telling now. Remember a couple of months ago I was preaching and I said, your heart betrays you. Listen to this. The exhibition of the fruit of the Spirit in your life will show other believers your spiritual state. I'll read that again. The exhibition of the fruit of the Spirit in your life will show other believers your spiritual state. It's a harsh reality. Galatians 5:22-25. These are the things that we as believers, those who profess Christ without excuse or without caveat, should be exhibiting in our lives. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Paul writes, against such things there is no law. Listen. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. We live by the Spirit. Let us also walk in step with the Spirit. If you're a professing Christian, you are professing that Christ died on the cross for you, that you are now infilled with His Holy Spirit, as Ephesians 1 tells us. Live your life accordingly. Live your life accordingly. Because if you don't, the world's going to put you up on it. You say you're a Christian. Say you're a Christian. Why are you getting angry? Self-control. You say you're a Christian. You couldn't wait 2 minutes in the line. Patience. You always seem so angry when you come to work. Sure. Yeah. I sometimes used to say this to the boys. I used to really hate them. Are you happy today? Yes. I'll let your face now. Yeah. Now we know that some things are easier to do without complaining than others. Paul is not selective in his commands. He doesn't allow us to pick and choose which things we want to do. When the suffering that Paul tells us to expect, when that comes along, we shouldn't play the victim, decrying the lack of fairness. Lord, why am I suffering? If God set something before us, we're expected to do it without looking back or drawing attention to the downsides. Why give such a command? Why? And again, there is no greater joy robber than grumbling and complaining. Have you ever seen someone who always complains? They don't just suck the life out of themselves, but they suck the joy of the people around them. And nobody wants to be close to a person like that. You know? Do you remember the Israelites when they were in the wilderness and they were all grumbling? What happened? You know, it coincided with their stubborn rejection of God's provision for them. Yeah? For Moses. Rejoicing and working without grumbling or complaining are inextricably related. I'll read it again. Rejoicing and working without grumbling or complaining is connected. Both of them stem on what's in the heart. Yeah. You could be doing something with a horrible heart, but still the wrong thing. We've got to be doing the right thing with the right attitude and the right heart for us to do the right thing. The more we choose to rejoice in the Lord and be thankful for His provision, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Philippians 4:4, yeah? The less we'll struggle with bad attitude. The more we rejoice in the Lord, the less we will struggle with having a bad attitude. Because one is a natural consequence of the other. This is how God ordained things to work. If you're ever feeling down, worship the Lord. Sing a song. If you get out of bed and there's hardened stuff, praise God, sing a song. Give glory and praise to Him. And I promise your spirit will be lifted if you're doing it with the right heart. There are many of you who got a test to this. Which leads me to verse 15, to be blameless and innocent. Paul writes, so that you will be blameless and innocent. Everything that I've just said, this is what Paul is saying. To do all of this so that you will be blameless and innocent. children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Because we also live in a crooked and perverse generation. What does he say? Among this crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Yes, we tell people about Jesus Christ, that there is no other name by which man should or can be saved. But we sometimes forget that we need their witness on that.
Yeah, Father, I want you.
You forget about when we come to Christ.
Yeah, but not this one. Also, this one, you got to teach us Christ. You always like, you must. You really, really like shit. I mean, you don't be on the cross.
What? Do you think anyone's going to believe you?
Look, get out of there, man. Yeah?
Make it, let it become a truth for you first, before you tell others. This verse starts with the words, so that.
What does that indicate? It indicates progress.
Paul says, act and live in a way that you can't be criticized. Pursue a pure and a holy life. This is an arch one for the church. And you can't say, amen, say me. This is what sets apart the church. It sets us apart as the people of God, the people of Yahweh. We're not like the world. We shouldn't act like the world. Christians should not take pleasure in the world. And there are far too many Christians who make excuses so that they still can enjoy the world. And so what they want to do, they want to dip in a little bit in the world, and they want to dip in a little bit in Christianity or in following the Lord. And the problem is that they've not come to a place where they have said, I want nothing to do with the world. Why don't you want to say that? Because there's still things in the world that attracts their heart. And it's not easy sometimes. You need to cut off and say, no, I will not watch movies that use the Lord's name in vain. I will not watch movies that show sex and show things that are contrary to God's word. I will not have friends that use the Lord's name in vain. I will not mix with people who hate God. I will not. Why? Because I'm a chosen priesthood. I'm a royal priesthood. I'm a part of a holy nation. I'm part of God's family, and He's a holy, holy, holy God. So I encourage you this morning, get rid of the stuff that pulls your heart to the world. Get rid of it. Remember when I preached about the soils, those Christians in the thorn? They go so far in their Christian life, and it's like a chain holding them back. There's something that stops them from just going and really tasting that the Lord is good and really experiencing that. The reason they don't leave the world is because they have tasted the world, and there are still things in the world that taste good. It's a hard word, I know. But it applies to me as well. As God's church, we must pursue purity. We must pursue holiness. We are His church. And we must do that. Is it easy? No. Are there things in our lives which we will have to cut out of our lives? Yes. Do you have to stop watching some television programs? Yes. I stopped watching The Simpsons years ago because it mocks God. And I will not have it. When Rachel and I watch something, if we don't know, we don't watch any movie that's over 12. And if you watch a 12, we do the Lord's name when we've done. So, we'll watch that thing. You know? We love the Big Bang Theory. But they have more and more years in God's name in vain, so that's going to have to go. Because you see, we have counted the cost of Christ. And we have found that Christ is worth more than anything in the world. So Paul writes and he says, be blameless. Be innocent. Can't make excuses. We have to keep pursuing a life, a pure life. And that means giving up idols of the world that we hold dear. A couple of weeks ago, I read this easily again. There's a warning in scripture. James 4:4. God says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? those things you hold onto in the world, they're enemies of God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world sets himself as the enemy of God. Now, this is the issue in the church. This is our fault. What we do here, when we read this scripture, we think it's for those outside of the church. We think it's for those sinners who have not yet come to Christ. This is for us. If you still have things that were old to you in the world, get rid of them. The church of Laodicea, God speaks and he says, if you remove warm, and the English say, I will slit you out. That's not correct. The Greek says, I will vomit you out. The implication being that if you remove warm, you make God sick. That's why he said, rather be hot or cold. Take your stance. If you serve God, have the heart and the courage to serve him with all of your heart. If you don't want to serve him, have the heart and courage to not be sick. But do that, we carry it on.
Yeah.
We are called to be pure and without blemish. And to be those whose lights shine the light of the gospel to the world. We share here so all the things in the world. Here is to be doing the world. When you come and share the gospel with the world, the world will laugh at you. But you yourself, you saw all the life and things in the world. I often ask this, if Jesus takes your phone and you scroll through your Facebook or your Instagram, would you blush? Would you be ashamed? And for those of you, older people, you think, thank goodness, I don't know, Facebook or Instagram, if Jesus were to sit into your coffee morning and to sit into your gatherings, would he be ashamed of the gossip? Paul goes even further, and he refers to the world by using the word cooking, which comes from the word scoliosis, which those of you in the medical profession will know, which refers to the curving of the spine. It's a state that reflects something that has deviated from the standard. Now, the world has always been crooked and perverse because of who Satan is. He is crooked and perverse. And he's deviated from what he was originally created to do because, like Satan and like us, we were all created to worship the Creator. Now, God has made a way for this deviation to be corrected. Praise the Lord. He has given us the great physician. Praise the Lord. Who can right any wrong. Jesus says it himself in Luke 5:31-32. And Jesus answered and said to them, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. See, Paul's mind, these calls to specific behavior are about shining God's light in the dark and dying world. See, not only will obedience draw us closer to God and help us experience his blessing, but it also accomplishes God's larger purpose. I'm going to fly through the next three verses, 16 to 18. And the heading there is, holding fast the word of life. Verse 16 closes by raising and essentially dismissing the possibility of Paul's ministry efforts having been in vain. Paul speaking about his life being poured out, which is a positive thing. The word even here is found in most translations and creates this thematic connection with verse 16. So what Paul is saying is, where am I at the end of my line? I want to look back. And I want to see that the sacrifices, me being in prison, me being flogged, where I look back in my life, I want to see that my ministry has borne fruit. Because here he just showed that he's a man. Where I look back, I want to see that everywhere that I preach Christ is bearing fruit. Just like his response in Philippians 1:18, Paul responds to this question with rejoicing. He says, it doesn't matter that I've been flogged. It doesn't matter that I'm in prison. I rejoice. I rejoice in the Lord always. I rejoice because one thing that Paul knew was his joy is in the Lord. Excuse me. He loved the Lord. He loved the church. And so he's saying to the Philippian church at the end of this passage of text, he's saying, Just like I'm happy and rejoice, you also be happy and rejoice. When hard times come, what should you do? Be happy and rejoice. You see, for Paul, success does not require his comfort or even his continued existence. He's happy to pay with his life. For Paul, success does not require the Philippians' comfort or freedom from pain or hardship. In Paul's view, success comes by allowing God to accomplish his purposes through your life. Paul sees that in the midst of hardship, this will come about. That is why it is a cause for rejoicing for him and for the Philippians, and it should be for us. When hardships come, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoin me. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your beautiful word. We thank you for your goodness, your kindness, your mercy, Lord. We thank you that you are a holy, holy, holy God. We thank you for your word this morning, Lord, which encourages us, but it also reminds us that we should be a church, a people that have a God and our King. And we should pursue holiness. We should pursue purity. We should pursue lives that give glory and honor to you alone, our holy, holy, holy God.
Amen. Amen.